Take a seat.
The reading is taken from Joshua chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, "Go, view the land, especially Jericho." And they went and came into the house of a prostitute, whose name was Rahab, and lodged there. And it was told to the king of Jericho, "Behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land." Then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out the land." But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, "True, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax that she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued after them on the way to the Jordan as far as the fords, and the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, 'I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that, as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house, and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death.' And the men said to her, 'Our life for yours, even to death. If you do not tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you.' Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was built into the city wall, so that she lived in the wall. And she said to them, 'Go into the hills, or the pursuers will encounter you, and hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Then afterwards you may go your way.' The men said to her, 'We will be guiltless with respect to this oath of yours that you have made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, you shall tie this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And you shall gather into your house your father and mother, your brothers, and all your father's household. Then if anyone goes out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be guiltless. But if a hand is laid on anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be guiltless with respect to your oath that you have made us swear.' And she said, 'According to your word, so be it.' Then she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. They departed and went into the hills and remained there 3 days until the pursuers returned, and the pursuers searched all along the way and found nothing. Then the two men returned. They came down from the hills and passed over and came to Joshua the son of Nun, and they told him all that had happened to them. And they said to Joshua, 'Truly, the Lord has given all the land into our hands, and also all the inhabitants of the land melt away because of us.'"
May I say again what a joy What a joy it has been and is to be with you. Oh, so many warm conversations and so much excitement about hearing, reading, loving, delighting in God's Word. It's a real privilege. Thank you to Karen and to everyone who's planned this day and brought this amazing group of women together in God's providence. What a delight. Well, we've seen God's call in Isaiah to come and listen and feed on his living and active word. In this session, we're going to heed that call. We're going to dig into this passage. Of all the possibilities, I decided to pick a good story to talk about. I love stories. Most people get into a good story. We've been talking about that some today. That's the way we're made, isn't it? Children love to hear stories. We are all living out stories in real time, aren't we, from the time we're born. You all are in the middle of stories right now. Maybe some of you just finished a certain chapter and are moving on. Or maybe some of you find yourselves at a crisis point of your story and are full of questions as to how the resolution will ever come. Surely this is one reason God didn't give us just a list of theological statements to learn. No, he gave us a book full of amazing literature, stories and poems and theological teaching. And through all of it, God speaks. So, Rahab, a narrative, a story, a true story about a woman. A woman who lived a long time ago, but whose story can light up each of our stories today in amazing ways. That's because Rahab's story isn't just about Rahab. You might even say that Rahab is not even the hero of her own story. That's really the point. What is this story about? Is it mainly about a woman who had the courage to go against the ungodly influences of the culture all around her, and so she offers us an example to emulate? Our world today is so like Rahab's city of Jericho. It's so full of idolatry and ungodliness. If we could just be like Rahab and take a stand against these influences, we could perhaps save our families and leave a legacy for Christian truth that would be appreciated and remembered like Rahab did. Let me ever so quickly say that that's not the message of Joshua 2. Noble sounding as all those things are, Joshua 2 is not mainly about what Rahab did, it's about what God did. And what God is doing. One of the best pieces of advice I've ever read about figuring out a scripture passage, any scripture passage, comes from a Bible scholar named Walt Kaiser. We'll never go wrong, Kaiser says, if we focus on God, his actions, and his requirements. We'll never go wrong if we focus on God. Pretty simple, pretty good advice. So not just on the main character of any particular story, but on the main character of the whole big story, the one who's writing it and directing it and shaping it with his own hand. Yes, this story is about Rahab, but it's more about what God is doing through Rahab as he shapes her story and shapes it in just the right way to fit it into the whole big redemptive story of the Bible. So as you see on your outline, we'll look briefly at Rahab as the story of what God is doing. First, this is the story of the God who keeps his promises. Well, how can we tell that? As we heard it read, did you notice how this chapter begins and ends? It's quite an independent story stuck in here toward the beginning of Joshua. And in fact, this story is often preached on all by itself as sort of a freestanding narrative with lots of good lessons to teach. But it's not really a freestanding narrative. It's a story that begins with this sentence. Did you hear it? And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, "Go view the land." That sentence gives us a huge clue as to how Rahab's story connects to a much larger story. First of all, to the story of the book of Joshua. That first sentence begins with Joshua, and it moves toward one big focus, which is the land. Now, look at the last sentence of chapter 2. And they said to Joshua, Truly, the Lord has given all the land into our hands, and also all the inhabitants of the land melt away because of us. So, the chapter starts with Joshua sending out these spies about the land, and it ends with the spies returning to Joshua with a message about the land. So the first and last verses are kind of bookends that frame Rahab's story and connect it to what the whole book of Joshua is all about. It's about Joshua leading God's people into the land that God promised. Now, just peek back to the first few verses of the whole book to make sure I'm telling you the truth. Look how the book of Joshua opens. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over the Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. So God's saying to Joshua, get up, it's time for you to lead these people into the land that I promised Moses before you. Now it's your turn, let's go. And you know what? By the end of this book, they are in the land, and it's clear, God's promises do not fail. So the story of Rahab comes inside the bigger story of God fulfilling his promises. The story's in chapter 2, it's sort of just inside the front door of the book, confirming God's promise of the land. The spies are sent to check it out, and they come back and they say to Joshua, yep, it's true. The Lord has given us the land. Well, how do they know after chapter 2? Do we see them making any strategic or military analysis during their spy mission into Jericho? How do they know? From Rahab. She confirms God's promise to them, as we'll see. That's what her story is doing here. And she herself is a part of what God promised. But let's ask this, to whom did God first give the promise of the land? We just read that Moses came before Joshua, but Moses also had that promise passed down to him. We have to go back farther, right? All the way back to Abraham. It was Abraham way back in Genesis 12, God told Abraham to go to this land where God would make a great nation of him, with offspring that God would bless and through whom God would bless all the families, all the nations of the earth. That was God's promise to Abraham. So that's amazing. This first sentence of Rahab's story doesn't just reach back to chapter 1 of Joshua. It reaches all the way back to Genesis, the first book of the Bible. Rahab is confirming some big promises, promises passed down through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, generation after generation. Her story stretches far back. And you know what else? When Rahab says things like she says in verse 9, when she says, I know that the Lord has given you the land and that the fear of you has fallen upon us and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. When she says that, her very words are echoing God's promises, not just from Joshua 1, not just from Genesis, but from lots of places in between where God confirms and explains these promises. For example, in Exodus 15, in what's called the Song of Moses, Moses actually sings in that song about how the people of Canaan will melt away in fear as terror and dread fall upon them. That really sounds a lot like Joshua 2:9. So, where do you think Rahab learned these promises? We really don't know. I mean, it's fascinating to think about. Maybe some of the men who visited her house had heard that song and were talking about it. Who knows? In any case, out of this pagan woman's mouth are echoed the very promises of God to his people. The spies had to go check it out, and they got their confirmation from Rahab. Now, each of these three points is going to have a so what attached to it, which doesn't surprise you by now, right? What's the so what attached to this being the story of the God who keeps his promises? The so what is that we should learn and trust God's promises. That's much different from just trusting God in general, right? Which is good advice, but sometimes it's kind of hard just to trust God in general. Who exactly is God? What names does God like to go by? What do you know about him and his trustworthiness? What promises in God's word have recently grabbed your attention and your prayers? The more you learn about God, the more you know just whom and what you're trusting, and the more you're prepared to trust. This one little story opens up already a whole history of God's promises. It's clearly in God's nature to make promises, and it is in God's nature to keep them, always. There's nobody else about whom we can say that, is there? Think of all the broken promises just represented in this hall among ourselves and the people in our lives. So many broken promises. God's promises never fail. Oh, how we need to look up and listen to our God who is working out his promised plan of redemption and who tells us about those promises. We need to listen and we can trust the promises we hear. Well, God's promises were ultimately not just about a land, but they were about bringing salvation to the earth through the people he chose to dwell in that land. Here's where Rahab comes in, because her story is the story of the God who saves. And now we're on the second point. Rahab's story makes really, really clear what God's promises are all about. They're about bringing salvation to the peoples of the earth. Her chapter is kind of like a close-up zoom in to what that salvation really looks like before we kind of zoom back out and start the conquest of the land. So what does it really look like when God saves somebody? Let's say five things about God's salvation as we watch it happening in Rahab. First, we'll say five things. And first, when God saves, he starts with sinners. He starts with sinners. Rahab was a sinner. In verse 1, she's introduced as a prostitute whose name was Rahab. Now, as part of the Canaanite people, she would have been raised in a culture where there were lots of idols, lots of evil practices, a place described by God as a place where sin reached its full measure. Now, you might have a footnote in your Bible that suggests an alternative translation for prostitute in Joshua 2:1. Many have wanted to sort of clear Rahab's name, including the ancient historian named Josephus, who tried really hard to say that she was just an innkeeper. Let's call her just an innkeeper, said Josephus. The only thing is that the original Hebrew word clearly means somebody who's involved in prostitution, not innkeeping. And then there's the inconvenient fact that in the New Testament, the writers of Hebrews and of James both call Rahab, guess what, a prostitute. When you look at the story, it doesn't even seem like Rahab's using her profession as a last resort, you know, just to survive. In fact, Rahab seems to be doing great. She owns her own house right in the city wall with lots of people coming and going. She may have been a pretty good businesswoman, who knows? The spies would have been just a few of many men frequenting Rahab's house, so they were pretty smart to choose that place to go in and lodge there, as verse 1 says. Rahab was not only a prostitute, but a liar, and a really good liar. Did you notice that? When the king's messengers come knocking, she's pretty convincing with her story, isn't she? Now, again, many attempts have been made to sort of soften Rahab's words to make them something other than a lie. One Old Testament scholar has argued that in these ancient cultures, truth actually meant something different, you know, something more relationship-oriented, something more about loyalty than about actual agreement with facts. That's an interesting theory, isn't it? Let's see. If I go shopping and I spend $13 or 13 pounds, let's say, but then I tell my husband I spent, about 10, I could just consider that a relationship-saving version of the truth rather than a lie. I don't think so. One commentator writes this. This is my favorite comment on Rahab's lie. He says, "Some may argue that Rahab did not lie, but this is difficult to maintain in the light of statements in the text that are the opposite of what Rahab knew to be true." Of course Rahab lied. She not only lies, but she adds all sort of creative ornamentations to the lie, you know, to make it even better. Have you ever done that or known anybody, any kids who've done that? "I didn't know where those men were from," she says. "And then hurry up, they just left. Maybe you'll still be able to catch them." You know, this is a good performance. We get the feeling this woman has maybe had some practice at this sort of thing. So Rahab is a prostitute and a liar. And that's why it's so wonderful that it is Rahab who's saved by God. For a long time, she was far from him. She was living in sin. She was used to all kinds of wrongdoing. Rahab shows us what every human being is like without God. We so often tend to think, well, we start out, you know, pretty good with a few problems, sure, and then God just kind of cleans us up a little bit to make us a little bit happier and better. And we forget that what Paul says in Ephesians 2 is true, that without God, we, every one of us, we are dead in our sins, all of us, by nature, children of wrath, that is deserving of the punishment of God's wrath. We are sinful, fallen human beings. Well, what happened to Rahab? What happened to Rahab makes up the heart of her story in Joshua chapter 2. Remember those bookends on either end of the chapter? Well, just inside each one of those bookends, there's some action with the king's messengers coming and going, looking for the spies. But that action is interrupted by the middle part of the chapter, the heart of the chapter. As verse 7 ends, the conflict is set up with the king's men going out pursuing the spies. The city gates are shut. What's going to happen? Well, we don't really get the resolution to the chase until later. Something else is more important than the resolution of the chase. What's it? What is it? What's in the very center, the heart of this chapter, starting in verse 8? This actually includes one of the longest quotations of a woman in Scripture. So this must be important. It is, because it's about how God saved Rahab. Now, we've said that when God saves, he starts with, number one, sinners. Let's add on a second part. When God saves, he starts with sinners who hear the truth about God. Sinners who hear the truth about God. Rahab had heard actually two parts of crucial truth about God. She'd heard about God's redemption, and she'd heard about God's judgment. Verse 10, did you hear it? "For we've heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt." That's God's redemption of his people from slavery in Egypt. And she says, "We've also heard what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction." That's God's judgment on two rebellious nations Israel had defeated on the east side of the Jordan. Jericho was the first big city on the west side, and the Israelites, having taken the east side now, were about to cross over and start their conquest of the land with Jericho. So Rahab had heard the truth about God. He redeems his people, and he pours out wrath of judgment on his enemies because he's a holy and a just God. But Rahab hadn't just heard these truths. Let's add on a third part. When God saves, he starts with sinners who hear the truth about God and who believe. Lots of people in Jericho heard these truths and trembled. They were all melting in fear, Rahab says. They feared for their lives, but you know what? They just went on with their lives. Not Rahab. Rahab heard, and she turned from the beliefs and the way of life of everyone else around her, and she put her faith in the Lord God. She forsook her ways, and she turned to the Lord. Her affirmation just is so beautiful in verse 9. "The Lord has given you the land." She's using the special name for God here that God himself had revealed to Moses. Lord in all capital letters there. That's the name Yahweh. It's the name that reveals God's covenant love for his people. Rahab has heard a lot and taken in a lot and believed a lot. Verse 11 ends, "For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath." Rahab is saying she believes that this God of the Israelites is the one God overall. She believes in her heart and she confesses with her mouth, as Paul talks about in Romans 10. You know, it's Rahab's faith that the New Testament celebrates in the book of Hebrews, where we read in Hebrews 11 that by faith, this is Hebrews 11, 31, by faith the prostitute Rahab did not perish with those who were disobedient. What is faith? Well, Hebrews 11 actually tells us. Hebrews 11, 1 says that faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. In other words, faith is believing what's invisible, what we can't see yet. Now think about Rahab, living in this busy, prosperous, Jericho was a big, prosperous city, well fortified. The walls were strong. Jericho did not look like it was about to crash to the ground, although that's what happens in Joshua chapter 6. But here in chapter 2, the people all around Rahab were walking to the market every day and caring for their children and making business deals, and everything just looked like their lives were moving along normally, just like our lives look like, right? There was fear in the air, but nobody was really believing in this strange God of the Israelites. And yet Rahab not only feared, but also believed that judgment was coming at the hands of the one true God. "I know," she says, "that the Lord has given this land to you." That's faith. She can't see it yet, but she actually takes it as a done deal. She does not say, "The Lord will give this land to you." Did you hear it? She says, "The Lord has given this land to you." That's actually a greater measure of faith than the Israelites themselves showed on a number of occasions. She hasn't even seen these Israelites before this. She's just heard the truth about what God has done, and God has clearly moved her heart by his Spirit to believe in him. This faith on the part of Rahab is the gift of God. God saved Rahab miraculously by grace, brought her to believe in the midst of such unbelief around her. But Rahab didn't just hear and believe. Let's add on a fourth part. When God saves, he starts with sinners who hear the truth about God, who believe, and who ask for mercy. As Rahab hears about a God who brings judgment on his enemies, she knows that her people are God's enemies. She believes that they will be judged, and so she asks for mercy for herself and her extended family. Look how verse 12 ends. "And deliver our lives from death, please," she says. That's what God's salvation is about, being delivered from death by the mercy of God. Listen one more time to how Hebrews 11:31 describes Rahab's faith. It does not say that Rahab believed in God and was happy. It says, "By faith, Rahab did not perish with those who were disobedient." Did you hear that word kindness that Rahab uses repeatedly in verse 12? "Please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you will also deal kindly with my father's house." And it's repeated. Well, that kindly, it comes from a beautiful Hebrew word, hesed, used all over the Old Testament to express the loving kindness of God, the steadfast love of God for his people, the kindness that made him rescue them from Egypt, the loving kindness that makes him rescue all of us from death. Rahab cannot save herself or her family. She asks mercy from the kind God who can and who does. Think about how much God's kind mercy is already clear in Rahab's life. Think about it. Why did Rahab's heart soften toward God? Of all the people in her city, why Rahab? Why did the Hebrew spies happen to end up at Rahab's house? Why is any one of us here in this place today hearing God's word? The only answer to those questions is the unfathomable kindness of God, who reaches down into hearts by his Spirit and changes them in his mercy and oversees every moment of our journey in miraculous ways that we can only glimpse. God's salvation is too wonderful and too kind for us to understand. Well, Rahab not only hears and believes and asks for mercy, she also, here's the last part, she serves a different king. When God saves, he starts with sinners who hear the truth about God, who believe, who ask for mercy, and who then serve a different king. They act differently. That's what the New Testament epistle of James celebrates in Rahab, the way her faith showed itself in her deeds. James specifically mentions how she received the messengers and sent them out another way. She risked her life for them. She would have been killed and all her family had she been caught. Yeah, she did it by deceit and lying. She still carried all that baggage from her life among a godless people. And she would have to learn God's laws and God's ways through the coming years. But at this point, she, by her actions, ceases to serve the king of Jericho, and she places her allegiance to the king of heaven. We see evidence that her faith was real because she was willing to give up everything, even her life, for her new king and for his people. The book of James asks, what good is it? What good is it if someone says he has faith but has no deeds? Can that faith save him? James says no. And he's consistent with the whole Bible's message that when God saves, he starts with sinners who hear the truth about God, who believe, who ask for mercy, and who then serve a different king. What's the so what for the heart of this passage about the God who saves? The so what is that we must receive and share this salvation. This salvation, the good news that God is a God of mercy who rescues his people from the judgment of his wrath. You know, sometimes we think it would be nicer to leave the judgment part out, right? It seems easier to believe in just a loving God, or to share the news just of a loving God. And so we end up too often with a kind of wimpy version of the gospel. The Bible's good news is about God's love, yes, but the Bible's good news has an urgency about it that we're not being really loving if we don't share. This world of going to work and caring for families and going to the market and making it day by day is not all there is. In fact, this part is really short, and then will come God's judgment and an eternity to follow. Is it really true, as Scripture says, that God is going to bring final and eternal judgment on this world in the end? These Old Testament stories tell us the truth about God. Yes, he judges sin, and he will judge sin finally because he's a holy God. According to the Bible, there will be a day of judgment that the sudden destruction of Jericho just gives a picture of. But it's there to give a strong picture. Now, of course, this truth is not just in the Old Testament. Jesus talked a whole lot about final judgment, and the New Testament epistles do as well, urging us to believe now, to find God's mercy now, to seek him while he may be found, and to call upon him while he is near. What we ask for when we believe is God's mercy. Instead of judgment, when we ask in faith, he rescues us, just like he rescued his people from Egypt in the Exodus that Rahab heard about. But that deliverance in Egypt that Rahab heard about, it pointed forward to a much greater deliverance. Do you remember how the Exodus from Egypt took place? On that dark night of judgment, do you remember when the angel of death passed over Egypt? But those who had covered their doorposts with the blood of a sacrificed lamb were safe. They were rescued. That was the first Passover celebration, and it gives us a picture of the final one, the final sacrifice for sin, after years and years of many sacrifices that pointed forward where? To the coming of Jesus. The Apostle Paul calls Jesus our Passover lamb. Jesus was the final, promised, perfect sacrifice that covers our sin, saves us from eternal death, eternal separation from Him. God's saving is finally all about Jesus, the one who came and died so that sinners like Rahab and you and me could be saved by His mercy. God's promises in the end were for much more than a land. Rahab's story stretches not only far back, but it stretches far ahead. You know, in Hebrews chapter 4, we won't look at it now, but you might look at it later. In Hebrews 4, we read that the land itself did not ever give the people the rest that they were looking for. Joshua, great as he was, never provided perfect rest for his people in that land. The promised land was a picture of that rest, which could only finally come through a greater Yeshua, through Jesus. Hebrews calls it a Sabbath rest, a rest that comes from God through the salvation accomplished by his Son on the cross and in the resurrection. This is the Bible's good news of salvation in all its fullness in Jesus Christ, our Savior. And the Bible's so what is to receive and share this news, the news of a God who saves, who's provided a way through Jesus for people to be rescued from judgment. Receiving and sharing are active. Ongoing, aren't they? We might even be called to risk our lives, showing our allegiance to King Jesus. But if this good news is as urgent and as beautiful as Rahab's story shows it to be, and the whole Bible shows it to be, in Christ, then there's nothing more important than this. Isaiah 55 showed us that the call to listen is a matter of life and death. Joshua 2 gives us a beautiful picture of someone who listened to God's call, who found his mercy, and who passed it on in bigger ways than she ever imagined, which leads us to the third and final point. We've seen that Rahab's story is a story of the God who keeps his promises, and so we must learn and trust those promises. We've seen that Rahab's story is a story of the God who saves, and so we must receive and share this salvation. And finally, Rahab's story is a story of the God who's creating a people from all the nations through his Son. This final point kind of sums up the preceding points because God's promises from the very beginning were all about creating a people for himself through Abraham's seed and through that seed bringing salvation to all the nations, just as he promised. So in Rahab, think about it, a Gentile, we see one of the many glimpses in the Old Testament of how God's saving reaches not just to his chosen people, the Jews, but through them to all the nations of the world. You might think also of the story of Ruth, the Moabitess, another woman from an unbelieving nation whom God called to become part of his people. Now, we've seen two places in the New Testament that mention Rahab, the books of Hebrews and James. There's one more. Do you know it? I know you do, some of you. If you turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1, this is so beautiful. If you haven't seen this, you're going to love this. You see that verse 1 of Matthew starts out like this. It sounds kind of boring, but it's really not. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So Matthew begins his gospel by showing the family line of Jesus all the way back to Abraham. We won't read it all, but look at verse 5. There in verse 5 you come to, and Salmon, the father of Boaz, by Rahab, and Boaz, the father of Obed, by Ruth. And then directly on to David, who then led directly to Jesus. So there's the prostitute and the liar, Rahab, right there in the family line of Jesus. When God promised Abraham that in him all the families of the earth would be blessed, Abraham had no idea what a big plan God was talking about. Rahab in Joshua 2 has no idea that she is part of God's big plan to bless the nations through Abraham's promised seed. She has no idea that she is joining the lineage of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. Jesus is that promised seed, sent to save. And Rahab the prostitute and the foreigner got to be one link in the chain of generations through which God was working his plan of salvation that would go out to all the nations of the earth. How beautiful is that? What happens in the book of Joshua is that Rahab's story gets woven into the story of the conquest of the land. She faithfully hangs that scarlet cord out her window, and then the spies safely escape. And we leave Rahab, we go with the spies back to Joshua, where we started, but now with the message that, yes, God has given them the land, just as he promised. Must have been an interesting few days for Rahab between the spies' visit and the day that Jericho finally fell. Imagine waiting for the day of judgment and waiting for her deliverance. Rahab's waiting was perhaps a little bit like our own waiting now as we look for Jesus to return. Well, Rahab waited in faith, and then four chapters later, in Joshua 6, when Jericho is destroyed, there's a little paragraph in there toward the end of the chapter that describes how the two spies themselves went in and brought out Rahab. It says, her father and mother and brothers and all who belonged to her. All her relatives. How wonderful. Now, we cannot save our families. Only God can do that. But it is clear all the way through the Bible that God works through families, generation after generation. That's how he set it up. And how beautiful that God, in his mercy, brought Rahab's whole family out with her. Rahab certainly did not have a model family at this point. She did not have any heritage of a family of faith. She had no husband or children of her own. We don't have to have a certain kind of family in order to bring God's mercy into it. We just come at the point where we are with our present network of relationships, however messy it is, and we join God's family. We join his big plan that he is working out for the salvation of people from every nation. It's God who saves, and the call to us is to respond in faith to his saving and to begin to pass on that faith in our own families and among our friends as faithfully as we can, asking for God's mercy, trusting in his loving kindness, and always knowing that a faithful God is keeping his promise to bless all the families of the earth through his son, Jesus. Our ultimate family is the family of God, which God is building generation after generation, just as he promised, as he keeps weaving into it sinners and foreigners like Rahab and you and me. What's the so what for this final point? It's that we need to watch and welcome. Let me explain what I mean by that, and then we'll be done. As we live out our own individual stories, we have no idea, just like Rahab, of the way God is weaving our little story into the big story of his mercy. But he is. Don't doubt it. Your little story is part of his big story. It's God's story, and he's in charge of it, and he makes the promises according to his plan. We who hold the completed scriptures in our hands and who know Jesus, the promised seed of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Rahab, we have a better view of the big redemptive plan that God is working out through human history. The word actually tells us about the very end of the story, which should make us even more watchful. We can lift our eyes and look up far and look up ahead because we know that we're part of this big redemptive plan with not you or me at the center, but Jesus at the center. And we can be watchful for God's hand drawing people to himself, watchful for the glory of Jesus to spread, watchful for the promises of his word to be fulfilled, watchful for Jesus to come back just like he promised, to judge and to make a new heaven and earth where he will dwell forever with his people. And in the meantime, we can not only watch, but welcome. We can welcome new believers like Rahab into the family of faith. God promised it would happen, that people from all the nations would come to him through his son. It's happening right now all over the world, isn't it? As people from many nations are streaming to him, even in countries that we see as closed, but where God is amazingly at work. But it's not just in nations far away. It's just down the street from you and me, or just across the office, or maybe in your own house. There's a person whom we might befriend and for whom we might pray God's mercy and with whom we might share the Bible's good news of this salvation, so that by God's grace we might welcome others into his family. Rahab reminds us that we're welcoming sinners into God's family. This salvation is for those of us who know that we have no money to pay for it, no goodness of our own, but who hear and by God's grace believe and who receive his mercy. Through Jesus, we sinners are welcomed, and then we can help welcome others into God's family. Is Joshua 2 a story about Rahab? Sort of. She's an amazing character. It will be such fun to meet her in heaven. I can't wait to find out more details of her story. What it was like that day. What do you think it was like when she was saved with her family out of the rubble of the city? How it felt to be welcomed as part of God's people. I wonder if they said, you're from where? And you were doing what? But she was welcomed and she became part of them. And how she met and married an Israelite named Salmon, and what it was like to mother a son named Boaz, and then to welcome into her family another foreigner named Ruth. But let's go away marveling at Rahab's story, most of all because it is a story of the God who keeps his promises and the God who saves. And finally, this is the story of the God who is creating a people from all the nations of the earth through his son. This is the story in which you and I are living. By God's grace, let's pray. Thank you, Lord God, that you are our God who keeps your promises, that you are the God who saves, that you are the God who is creating a people from all the nations through your Son. Thank you for the story of Rahab. It shows us how each of our little stories is woven into the big story of redemption that you are working through all of human history through your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you for revealing your story of salvation. Thank you for revealing yourself to us, speaking to us, Lord, in your mercy, in your word. Help us to listen. Help us to receive your word like life-giving rain and snow from heaven. For the glory of Jesus, we pray in his name. Amen.